God allows our lives to be on display to show people. And people would much rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. And when people observe the way we act and react to life situations, it goes far. Paul writes about our tribulation in 2 Corinthians 1. And he says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
And welcome to The Connection on this Monday edition with Skip Heitzig. Isn't it interesting how we often struggle with comparison? We might look at other people's lives and we think, if only I could be that person, or if I only had what they have. Well, Job is most likely one of the last people on that list, right? You'd probably have a difficult time finding someone who would want to trade places with him. And today in The Connection, Skip explores the life of Job and the intense trials he experienced. But before we begin, we invite you to contact us today. If it's your first time, you'll get a free teaching from Pastor Skip when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. Or when you write us at The Connection, that's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And if this ministry has been helpful in refining your spiritual life, we'd love to hear from you. Send us an email to mystory@connectiononline.org. You can also help us get the good news of Jesus Christ out to others around the world. Just go to connectiononline.org/give to support this ministry financially. You know, it might seem a little discouraging to study Job's life, but stay with us because we'll see how Jesus can be found in the darkest moments of life.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. A connection.
Today we begin our new series, Job Meets Jesus. So turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1 as Skip Heitzig begins our study.
It was Lord Byron who said, "Truth is always strange. It is stranger than fiction." And this is no fiction. This is truth. And it is a strange truth that happens to Job. Now, it's not allegory for a few reasons. Job will be mentioned by the prophet Ezekiel and by the New Testament author James as a real example of something that really happened. That would not be the case if this were just a myth or an allegory. Also, there are people's names and specific places that are mentioned in this book. Again, that is not typical of ancient allegory. This really happened. Now, some people get thrown by the place that Job was at. In verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz. And they look at that and they smile and they go, "Oh, come on, like there was a real place named Uz? What, and Job was the wizard of Uz?" Well, Uz was a real place. In fact, it's the ancient name of what later on became Edom, where the Edomites lived. And that is today modern Jordan. Southwest Jordan was Edom, and before that it was the land of Uz. Here's the point. Because Job is a real story about a real man with real problems, it will help us navigate through similar waters in life because of its reality. Now, the Bible is filled with such examples. Real men, real women with real problems in life. Their lives are on display. They serve as examples for us, whether they did something right or they did something wrong, whether they're in the hall of fame or the hall of shame. Their life is on display. We learn from their example. Paul will write in Romans 15, "Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. They give us hope and encouragement as we patiently wait for God's promises." And that's the reason why the Bible is not written like a theology text. That would not satisfy us. This is the reason the Bible isn't just a book of laws and rules and regulations. That wouldn't help us. But when we read of people who act and react according to life situations, that is helpful to us. And by the way, that's one of the reasons we experience trials and suffering. Did you know that? That God allows our lives to be on display to show people. And people would much rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. And when people observe the way we act and react to life situations, it goes far. Paul writes about our tribulation in 2 Corinthians 1, and he says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Dr. A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, wrote, "You will have no test of faith that will not fit you to be a blessing. I've never had a trial, but when I got out of the deep river, I found some poor pilgrim on the bank that I was able to help by that very experience." There was a man named Job. Now, Job was no ordinary man. And his goodness was not an ordinary goodness. This guy was an exceptional man, so much so that God is willing to showcase Job before even Satan. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now go back to verse 3. Notice it says at the end of that, "So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East." The Hebrew word is gadol for greatest. And gadol means literally the largest or the heaviest. Now, that does not mean he was a fat man. The idea is his reputation. This guy was a heavyweight, is the idea. He was a substantive man. He was a significant man. Job in Ezekiel 14 is compared to the patriarch Noah and the prophet Daniel. That's the kind of heavyweight, that's the kind of class he was in spiritually. Also, in James chapter 5, he is the example of spiritual endurance. So we have a guy who is significantly powerful, significantly wealthy, and significantly spiritual. If we just had Job 1, verses 1 through 5, we would say, this is the guy everyone wants to be. But verse 6 takes the story south. Now things happen that are completely out of Job's control. I think something else in the description of Job that will help us before we get into his suffering, and that is, not only was Job real, not only was he a significant man, but he's an ancient man. Did you know that many scholars believe that the book of Job could be the oldest book in the Bible? It is placed chronologically in the patriarchal period between 2000 BC and 1000 BC. It's very ancient. There's a few clues as to why that is. There is no reference in this book to the law of Moses. There's no reference in this book to Israelite history. The name for God in the book of Job is El Shaddai. It's the same name that is used in the earliest portions of the book of Genesis. The age to which Job lives is roughly the same age as the early patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The use of ancient names in the book of Job, like Uz and Sheba for Arabia and Tema, are the same names that were used in the most ancient documents of that period. Also, you noticed in the first few verses that Job's wealth is not measured in gold or silver, but by livestock. That's how Abraham's wealth was also measured. And also in verse 5, Job functions as a priest to his own family, also typical of that period. So if you were going to fit Job on a chronological scale, you would probably place this story between Genesis 11 and Genesis 12. After the fall of the Tower of Babel and just before the rise of Abraham. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is this. Job was a really ancient dude. And you're thinking, so what? Here's the so what. The problems that you and I face in life that are similar to Job, these are problems that every generation all the way back from time immemorial have faced. You are not the first person to experience what you're experiencing. I know suffering can be very isolating and alienating, and we're tempted so often to think, nobody has faced this. A lot of people have, in fact, have from the very beginning. Now let's get to the second point, which is really what we think of when we think of Job. Job was not only a significant man, Job was a suffering man. That's what he's known for. In fact, I'll put it this way. No one deserved suffering any more than Job. Job, of all the people, deserved it the least. But few people have suffered more than Job. No one deserved suffering less than Job. Few people have suffered more than Job. Now, that is the fact that bothers us. That is the truth that unhinges us. When you have a very morally upright, righteous believer in God who suffers as much as Job has, that throws us for a loop. Now, the book of Job presents a single episode in his life, a prolonged episode. It lasted months, maybe even a year. We don't know exactly, but it was one long episode. In chapter 7, verse 3, Job refers to his months of futility. And chapter 1 and 2 show us a series of disasters. His children are killed, his livestock is seized, his property is destroyed. If that isn't enough, in chapter 2, he loses his health. He loses his health. He has sores, running sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And if that isn't enough, after all of that loss, he has these three friends who come along who are armchair philosophers, Monday morning quarterbacks. They are not experiencing what Job is experiencing, but they're there to tell him why he is suffering. These are the young theology students who think they know it all, but they've never been through life at all. And they're going to tell Job why he suffered. And they sound so philosophical, but they're all wrong. Socrates once said something interesting. He said to his young students, by all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become very happy. If you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher. These guys were philosophers. And the bulk of this book, from chapter 3 to chapter 31, are the discussions between Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. Three cycles of speeches. Job will speak, one will speak, Job will speak, another will speak, Job will speak, another will speak, etc. But that's not all. You see, a lot of times that's what we think, that's what Job is. It's all about suffering, personal suffering. Oh, it's way more than that. Because Job's suffering will give rise to other things, questions, puzzlements, quandaries, queries, perplexities that Job will be crying out for answers for. Job's suffering makes him think deeply about life. And in this book, you hear him think out loud. You watch as Job wrestles with the complexities and the issues of life, not just suffering. There's more. In fact, I have found 8 different questions or issues or anxieties that are dealt with in this book, and that will form our series for the next several weeks. The first issue is about Satan. How much freedom does Satan have? I mean, if he's this chained creature, why is that chain so long? What is he allowed to do? Chapter 1 and chapter 2 takes us to the invisible battle, the invisible conversation Job doesn't know anything about. God and Satan are discussing Job. Job didn't know about it. And it brings up this issue. What do you do when everything you thought you knew about life doesn't make any sense? Ever been there? When you're young, everything's packaged and predictable, and you've got your theology down. And then life does one of these things. Everything's turned on end. Now what do you do? Now where do you go? Now how do you live? A second issue this book deals with is, of course, suffering. Why do the righteous suffer? And when you suffer loss, great loss, what do you do with God? How do you still believe in God? Now, Job doesn't just lose his health. He loses his health. He loses the relationship he has with his wife. He loses all of his children, all of what he owns. Reminds me of an ad that I saw in a newspaper. It said, lost dog with three legs, blind in left eye, missing right ear, tail broken, and recently injured. Answers to the name Lucky. A misnamed dog, wouldn't you say? And Job was not a lucky person. But God was in control, even as he allowed Satan to have access to Job. But there's more than that. The book brings up the issue of sin and righteousness. Job, in chapter 9, asks this question. How can a man be righteous before God? You see, Job, while he's suffering, discovers his own inward thoughts, and he sees how wicked he really is and how perfect God is. And so he asks the question, so how can anyone be righteous before God? He struggles with that. Also, he struggles in this book with the need for a representative, an umpire, a lawyer, a broker, someone who will mediate between himself and God. He cries out for that in chapter 9. Also, in chapter 14, Job asks about death and immortality, life after death. He asks, if a man dies, will he live again? And when Job asks that question, he's not asking it like some young seminary student. He's asking it as an isolated sufferer facing his own death. He thinks, I'm going to die soon and be buried in this earth. If a man dies, will he live again? Not only that, but Job struggles with the invisible God. The invisible God. As I mentioned, suffering can be so alienating and so isolating. And through this book, Job cries out and cries out and can't figure this out. And in Job chapter 23, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find God. I go forward and he is not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. You see the problem? Here I am, living in a visible world, experiencing physical pain while believing in a God that I never see. He's struggling with that. So as Job suffers, he thinks out loud. And those things that he thinks out loud will be the subject of our focus. Oscar Wilde once wrote, suffering is a revelation. One discovers things one never discovered before. And Job makes a lot of discoveries, some that he does not like. It takes us to the third point this morning, and that is that Job was a searching man. So follow me. The suffering prompts Job's searching to some of the deepest issues of life. But do you know that Job never finds answers? Now, that's the most frustrating truth. He searches, But Job never finds answers. Job gets no satisfactory answer from his wife. Her solution is, do you still hold your integrity? Curse God and die. Imagine being married to that while you're suffering. Job gets no good answers from his three friends. They postulate and they ponder and they come up with all these lame excuses like, well, you must be a really wicked sinner posing as a righteous person. In fact, Job gets no real answers from God. God speaks at the end of the book. But it's not the kind of answer that would bring resolve. God simply says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job, where were you when I created and laid the foundations of the earth? And Job is put in his place, and he repents in sackcloth and ashes and gives glory to God. However, the deep heart cries of Job are not answered. In fact, they're not even answered in the Old Testament. It's not till we get to the New Testament, and it's not until we get to Jesus Christ that we find resolve to the deep issues of life as articulated by Job. Hence the series, Job Meets Jesus. And that's going to be our approach. We're going to look at the heart cry of Job, the issue, the perplexity, and see how Jesus steps out to give resolve to those deep issues of life. I'll give you an example. In chapter 23, when he's wrestling with God being invisible, and Job says, Oh, that I knew where I might find God. Now, that's an issue that is answered in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or when Job cries out about human sin, and in Job 9 says, how can a man be righteous before God? Now that is answered in the death of Jesus Christ. For Paul will say, by one man's death, many are made righteous. Or when Job cries out for death and immortality, if a man dies, will he live again? Job 14. That will be answered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. All of the deep perplexities, questions, and issues that Job asks and that all men ask find their ultimate resolve in Christ.
And our hope is that through this next week, as we study Job's life, you'll also meet Jesus. We can find answers for the deepest issues of life in the person of Christ, and he is our ultimate comfort when we face trials and suffering. Now, if you want to talk with someone about encountering Jesus and giving your life over to him, we'd love to speak with you. Just call 1-800-922-1888. And that's all the time we have today, but before we go, we'd like to share how Skip wants to help you cultivate a deeper relationship with Jesus this year. Here are all the details.
Are you looking for a way to renew your spiritual walk this year? Do you long to cultivate a deeper relationship with Christ, but you don't know where to begin? Pastor Skip Heitzig wants to help you encounter Jesus in a real and vibrant way. In the January Connection Resource Package, you'll get Skip's book, Encounter, Face-to-Face with Jesus, where he takes a fresh look at Jesus Christ through the eyes of those who knew him and spent time with him during his ministry on earth. You'll also get folk rock band Wren Collective's album, The Art of Celebration, plus an exclusive Wren Collective DVD interview with Skip, where you'll learn more about the Northern Irish band's desire to authentically worship the Lord. We'll send you all three of these resources for any donation amount. Just call 1-800-922-1888, 1-800-922-1888, or order at connectiononline.org/offers.
And if you'd like a copy of today's study, The Guy No One Wants to Be, just call 1-800-922-1888 or order online at connectiononline.org/radio. We'll send you today's message on CD for just $6. We're so thankful for the support of all of our listeners, and we'd love to hear from you as well. If you'd like to share a testimony or a praise report about how God has brought you through trials, or if you have a prayer request today, just contact us. Email to mystory@connectiononline.org or write to us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. There is a spiritual conflict raging around us. We can't see it, but surely we can feel the effects. And tomorrow we'll peer behind the curtain of the visible world and find out what's going on in the supernatural realm, right here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.